Revelation chapter number 3. Revelation chapter number 3. And we're going to be looking at, we're going to deal with the last two churches. There are seven churches and that we've been talking about in the book of Revelation, chapters 2 and chapter 3. And chapter 3 has these last two churches in it before we get to chapter number 4. So, look at chapter number 3 and verse number 7. We're going to be dealing with the church of Philadelphia and Laodicea. These last two churches. And then, you don't want to miss chapter number 4. A lot of good information in chapter number 4, so don't miss that. So, here we are in chapter number 3, verse number 7. And to the angel of the church of Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth, and shutteth and no man openeth. I know thy works, behold, I have set thee before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet and to know that I have loved thee. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep them from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world, to try them that dwell upon the earth. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out, and I will write unto him the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write unto him a new name, or write upon him a new name. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, bless the reading of your word in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, here in Philadelphia, let me give you a Greek word, phileo. Phileo is one of those words that is love. In Philadelphia, brotherly love, the city of brotherly love, what we've heard many, many times before. It's the church of the open door. This is one of the most exciting churches of all the seven. This is the church where a lot of interesting things happen. We're going to talk about it here in just a few minutes. We come out of persecution from Sardis, the church of Sardis, and we move into Philadelphia where the door opens to evangelism, the door opens to missionary work. All these kinds of things happen here in the church of Philadelphia. This time period is 1500 to 1900. The greatest time period in history as far as the body of Christ, the church, is concerned. This is the only church of the seven churches that's not told to repent. This is the church that gets up and goes the way God intended it for it to go. Philadelphia, the church of brotherly love. Now, this is the heyday of the church. We're going to look at some things here. Now, here's something I want you to notice. Philadelphia is the church of the open door. When you go into Laodicea, which is the church we live in today, you'll find in Revelation 3:20, Jesus says, I stand at the door and knock. So obviously the door is shut. So in Philadelphia, the door is open. But by the time you get in the age we're living in today, the door is shut. Jesus is no longer in the church. He's outside the church, knocking, trying to get in.
Amen.
Isn't that something? Amen. So Philadelphia is that last effort to get as many people to come to Christ as possible. And we'll talk about that and hopefully get both of these churches in tonight, if at all possible. Here's something else I want you to notice. Notice in verse number 8. I know thy works. Behold, I have set thee before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength and hast kept my word. Notice that is the only church where God says, you've kept my word. Well, guess what? This, remember, I told you the time period, 1500 to 1900 A.D. Well, guess what happens in 1611? We get the King James Version of the Bible that has kept my word. It was called the Authorized Version. Well, we'll talk about that here in just a little bit, here in a few minutes. And, of course, it goes on and talks about, here's a couple of things I want to point out to you. In verse number 11, behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Now, that gives an implication of, remember I told you there are five crowns that you can receive at the judgment seat of Christ. Those rewards has nothing to do with salvation. It has to do with rewards. The reason I come to church is because I am saved. I don't go to church to be saved. I don't pray to be saved. I pray every day because I am saved. I don't read the Bible to be saved. I read the Bible because I am saved. Does that make sense?
Amen.
So the rewards, it says, let no man take thy crown. There is a situation where if I don't work enough for the Lord, some of my crowns can be taken. That doesn't mean you lose your salvation. You lose rewards as it goes on. Y'all remember, I tell this all the time, but it's about the best illustration I got. About that fellow that died and went to heaven, and St. Peter was taking him around showing him all these beautiful mansions and all of that. And he was showing this where so-and-so lives. Man, it's beautiful, massive. And goes on the backside of heaven. Peter takes this guy and he says, now here, it's a shack about to fall down. And he says, here's your mansion right here. And that fellow says, you mean to tell me we pass all these beautiful mansions and you telling me that is mine? Peter said, we did the best we could with the material you sent up here. And so I think the Bible says something like, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor dust does corrupt. And sometimes we're worried about down here, but we need to send a little money for the bank of heaven as well. For our reward. Not that we're trying to get to heaven, but because I am going to heaven. And that's what we're talking about here. So what you'll see is the Philadelphia period from 1500 to 1900. Now, just, I know you've seen this chart many, many times. I'll show it to you again one more time before we move on to something else. We started out in Ephesus. The apostolic age, I guess you could say. Then we went to Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis. We talked about Sardis last time we were together. Thyatira and Sardis together. And now tonight, we're talking about Philadelphia, the church of the open door, and then Laodicea. And then guess what? You turn Laodicea, is the end of chapter 3. Then when you get to chapter 4, it says, behold, a door is open in heaven, and a voice says, come up hither. Well, guess what? We're leaving out of here like Superman.
Right. Amen.
It ain't going to be long. The church we're living in today, listen, you cannot turn the news on without thinking the Lord's coming very soon.
Right. Yeah.
It's just that very simple. So that is the time period we're talking about. What started this whole thing? Well, I'll tell you. Y'all remember we ended last week with a fellow by the name of Martin Luther. Martin Luther was... obviously, his last name tells you what church he started. He was part of the Roman church. And being in part of that Roman church, he began to read the Bible and saw some things that he disagreed with. And some of the things that he disagreed with called his 95, well, history tells us, 95 theses. And he writes his 95 things that he had against the Roman church, and he nails that to the church there in Wittenberg, I think it's Wittenberg, Germany, is where he nails that, what is called the 95 Theses of Martin Luther. And so he nails that to, and it starts an uproar in the church and starts the Protestant, many of you have heard the Protestant Reformation. Reforming, and they come out of the Roman church and then Martin Luther starts the Lutheran Church. The Wesley brothers, John and Charles Wesley, start the Methodist movement. And John Knox starts the Presbyterian movement. And all of that kind of thing come out of this Protestant Reformation that we've been talking about the last couple of Wednesday nights. And that's where it all started. Now, here's something else you might find interesting. Christopher Columbus, we just celebrated Columbus Day this past Monday. What was it, 1492, Christopher Columbus sails the ocean blue. Is that about right?
Yeah.
1492, right on the verge of the 1500. Just get in your mind. You've got persecution going on in the Church of Sardis. And all of a sudden, some guy named Christopher Columbus discovers America, the Church of the Open Door, in 1492. And then all of these things are happening. We see, in this time period, we see the great artist of Rembrandt, the painter, Da Vinci, Michelangelo, Bach, Beethoven, all of that kind of thing came out of this era that we're talking about here tonight. This is the same period, the church period, as the Civil War, the American Revolution, the War of 1812. We were talking about Martin Luther just a few minutes ago, and Martin Luther nailed his 95 theses onto the church there at Wittenberg, that's what it is, Wittenberg, Germany, on October the 31st, which we're very close to that, in 1517, which started this whole Protestant Reformation thing. Well, the Roman church, they saw that nailed on the wall, and man, they got Martin Luther, said, hey, we need you to recant and take back everything you said against our church, is what Martin Luther said. I cannot and will not recant anything, since it is neither safe nor honest to act against one's conscience. My conscience is bound by the Word of God, so God help me, here I stand. Martin Luther. Now see, we don't have preachers like that anymore. We have preachers that somebody calls them on the carpet, especially on the news, man, they'll back down off of it. Martin Luther said, I ain't recanting nothing. I said it, I wrote it, I meant it, I meant what I said and said what I mean. So God help me, here I am, y'all do what you want to with me. That's what I said. And here's the verses to prove it. I'm talking about preachers now. We got too many sissified preachers nowadays. And then guess what happens? You got Martin Luther in right in the 1500, 1517, there we go. And then all of a sudden, here in 1603, guess what? England gets a brand new king, and his name is King James. King James in 1604, y'all ready? You're not ready. 1604, King James authorized the translating of the English Bible of all 66 books, Genesis through Revelation. 54 men started in three different companies. By the time this thing was published, it started in 1604. You ready? 1604. It finished in 1611. That's 1604, 1605, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11.
Amen.
7 years. You with me?
Yeah.
Proverbs 12, 6 and 7 says, the words of the Lord are pure words. As silver tries, furnace, verb, purify 7 times. Ain't that all? Started in 1604, finished in 1611, and we have, that's why it's called the authorized version, because it was authorized by the king. And this is, I mean, you're on the verge of the Protestant Reformation. You're on the verge of a brand new English Bible where Wycliffe, when he was burnt at the stake, he said, God, open the King of England's eyes. Well, guess what? Man, that was in 1300. Well, in 1603, we get a new king. His eyes are open. He said, we need a translation of the Bible that the common man can read.
Amen.
There we have it. in 1611. There we have it. And listen, I think it's a great thing. The 1611 King James Version, that's what I have here, and that's what I recommend to everybody. And I'll tell you why in just, well, I might, if I have time. But it's the Church of an Open Door. So you've got, think, you've got the Protestant Reformation, boom, comes open. You've got a Bible in 1611, the door comes wide open. We have an open Bible now. Then, in about 1620, there were some people over there in England that got sick and tired of being sick and tired of being sick and tired of saying where they had to go to church. They wanted the freedom of religion, right? So they get on a boat, and they come over here and land at Plymouth Rock. And the door is swung wide open for evangelism. Guess what? They can pray to the God of heaven. They can pray to whoever they want to. They have the freedom. Now they don't have to go to church where the Church of England says go. Now they have the freedom to do that, and it becomes an open door. These guys, they get off and begin to pray to the God of heaven. What do you think? And people say, well, this country wasn't founded on godly Christian principles. Yes, it was. I mean, think. Okay, think for a minute. These pilgrims, they witnessed and evangelized some of the Indians. They teach them all the traits, how to, all this kind of stuff. And then they have Thanksgiving together and give thanks to who? Almighty God. I never have understood why a lost person that don't know God, don't go to church, and don't even darken the door of a church and don't know God, even celebrates Thanksgiving. Who are they giving thanks to? If you don't believe in God, who are you giving thanks to for your turkey? I see people get on television, atheists get on television and say, we're really thankful for what we have. Who are you thanking? God? Oh, we don't believe in Him, but we're very thankful for what we have. Where did it come from? So we have the Church of the Open Door, Philadelphia, and these pilgrims come over. And, I mean, the door swings wide open for all of this, the freedom of religion. Listen, you say, what's freedom of religion? I'll be honest, I'll tell you. This is it. Freedom of religion is this. You come to America, you have the freedom of religion. You can worship who you want to in America. But this country was founded upon worshiping the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob.
Amen.
We worship and we read that Bible that came over on the Mayflower, 1611. They come over in 1620, so they had that Bible with them. That was the Bible they taught in schools when they first started their schools here in America. That's who they prayed to, the Pledge of Allegiance. That's what they did. Now, if you want to come from any other country, you come on. But don't be offended when we read our Bible before class starts. Don't be offended when we bow our heads and pray. If you'd like to go out and stand in the hallway, that'd be fine. You can do that. But we're going to pray in here in the classroom. Like we've always done. But now it's got to the point to where we're not saying, hey, if you're offended, you won't go out in the class, out in the hallway. Now the Christians have to get up and go out in the hallway while the Muslims pray on their carpets toward Mecca. And everybody's got freedom of religion except the Christian. Something is wrong in America. We've come a long way from the Church of the Open Door. Now, people like in this time period of the Great Awakening. The Great Awakening started with people like George Whitefield. Let me tell you about George Whitefield. George Whitefield, and y'all listen, when y'all leave tonight, you'll shake my hand. And you'll say, Brother Jeremy, boy, we sure do appreciate you a whole lot after hearing about these guys. Because they never preached the sermon under 3 hours. George Whitfield, his shortest sermon was 3 hours long. George Whitfield, I had the opportunity to preach under the statue of George Whitfield in Scotland when I went over there for a mission trip. Right under the statue, right behind me, George Whitfield, who shook Scotland and Ireland for God. People, multitudes of people came to Christ because of a fellow by the name of George Whitfield. I'm preaching out in the streets, under this statue, up on a couple of steps, a platform here. And people were coming by, they were listening to what I had to say. And now, just out of curiosity, I would ask people, when I got done, I said, tell me about this guy, the statue. They didn't have a clue who he was. He shook that continent for God back in the 1600s. George Whitfield. He would preach, they didn't have microphones. They didn't have sound systems. George Whitfield would preach on the edge of a cliff. And it was like a homemade amphitheater. He would preach to thousands without any kind of amplification until his throat bled. George Whitfield, one time a fellow came up to him with a pistol, came up to him to his side and said, if you don't quit preaching, I'm going to blow your brains out. George Whitfield never flinched, kept preaching. The guy moved to his back and said, if you don't quit preaching, I'm going to blow your brains out. He kept preaching. The guy moved over here to this side. He says, if you don't quit preaching, I'm going to blow your brains out. George Whitfield kept preaching. He moved over to the front, put the barrel of a gun on the front of his nose. He said, if you don't quit preaching, I'm going to blow your brains out. George Whitfield kept preaching. The guy finally moved back and took about 4 or 5 steps back and shot that gun. And that gunpowder gun blew up backward and blew that man's hand off. George Whitfield never turned around, kept preaching. That's the kind of preachers we're talking about in the Great Awakening. These preachers, man, they didn't pull any punches. People like John and Charles Wesley. John and Charles Wesley wrote probably 8,000 hymns that we sang out of a hymn book. They would preach, you must be born again. They turned England upside down for God. Whitfield and the Wesley brothers were preached around the same time. And they left the church. They come out of that church after Martin Luther did what he did. They come out of the church and they said, the world is our mission field. And they preached outside. That's where our circuit riding preachers come from. They'd go on horseback and go from town to town and preach. They didn't preach in buildings. They preached outside. And the people would gather around just to hear what they had to say. And people would come to hear them preach and get saved by God's marvelous grace. Some people would get mad. They would threaten them and throw stones at them and all this kind of thing. Whitfield came to America and he preached in Georgia and the old time religion. He went right up through the Carolinas and up to Boston, Massachusetts. And in Boston, when Whitfield, he wasn't very received up in Boston. And when Whitfield got to Boston Common, one of the professors met George Whitfield out on the lawn of the college. And said, Mr. Whitfield, I am sure sorry to see you here. And he looked at that professor and he said, so is the devil. And started preaching. That's our heritage.
Amen.
When people say, why are you so old-fashioned? That's what we need to get back to.
Amen.
The new stuff ain't working.
Amen. Amen.
It's the old time preaching. We'll do it. In this time, we have Roger Williams. Roger Williams came to America. Roger Williams was a missionary to the Indians. And he started the First Baptist Church in Providence, Rhode Island. There it is. In Providence, Rhode Island, that is the first Baptist church that ever came to America, started by a fella by the name of Roger Williams. Or shortly right after that was a Baptist church in Portsmouth, I think, Rhode Island, and started by John Clark. This is what come over here to America. This is our heritage. This is where we started. And you say, well, when did the rest of them come over? Well, I'll tell you this. The Catholics wasn't too far behind because they heard about all the stuff that was going on over here. And guess where they came to? Now, get this. The history that most people don't know. They came to Baltimore, the Catholic, when they came from England, they came to Baltimore, Maryland. Maryland. That's where it got its name. Maryland. Mary. Mary. Maryland. Baltimore, Maryland. And all this history that we have here in America, Philadelphia, one of the towns where our forefathers settled, Philadelphia, the Church of the Open Door, when all of this stuff began to happen. You had, let me tell you about this guy. There was a guy by the name of Jonathan Edwards. Jonathan Edwards in the 1700s preached, and he preached his famous sermon. You can look it up online, you can read it word for word. Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. And he would preach. Now, Jonathan Edwards did not, those old time preachers did not, when they read, matter of fact, when I was in Scotland, I preached behind the pulpit of John Knox, started the Presbyterian Church, a big old wooden thing here, and it was roped off where you couldn't actually, because they didn't want it damaged. And so much heritage over there that I'm talking about, you could just feel. You could just feel and sense. I know you don't go by feeling and all that kind of thing, but you could just feel where God's presence was at one time. Jonathan Edwards would preach Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. And he would talk about sinners and going to hell if they didn't get saved. And the people in the seats, they were sitting like y'all are. And they would be lifting their feet off the ground, off the floor, because they said they could feel the flames of hell under them. And they'd pick their feet up off the ground, keep them from burning. Just while the man's preaching. When's the last time that's happened?
Amen.
We're talking about preachers. This is our heritage, the Church of Philadelphia. People like Peter Cartwright. Peter Cartwright was Methodist circuit riding preacher. And this is the way Peter Cartwright did. Peter Cartwright would get on his horse, he'd find somebody, and he'd chase them down, jump off his horse, get on their back, and sit on their back and say, if you don't accept Christ, I'm going to bust your teeth out. Now, that ain't the way to do it. You read about Peter Cartwright, that's funny, man. I'm kidding you. He would jump off that horse, grab somebody, throw them down on the ground. You accept Jesus Christ, or I'm going to bust your teeth out. Hey, you say, preacher did that? Yeah, he did. I don't know how many people got saved, but I don't guess they wanted their teeth busted out. This is the period of Charles Finney, great revivals, Spurgeon, D.L. Moody. Many of you remember D.L. Moody. Moody started the Moody Bible Institute, Chicago, Illinois, still there today. For the most part, still fundamentally biblically sound. D.L. Moody was preaching, and he finished preaching, and a fella came up to him and he said, I counted 84 grammatical errors in your sermon today. And Moody looked at that fella and stuck out his tongue and said, what is that? You see that? He said, yeah. He said, I use this for the glory of God. What are you using yours for?
Amen. Right.
You say, man, we don't have preachers. No, we don't have preachers like that. We're talking about preachers that carried guns on. Preachers that would preach like they do, and they'd have to have a .45 sitting right there on the pulpit. Because they wouldn't, somebody would come in and kill them, take them out. R.A. Torrey. R.A. Torrey took over after D.L. Moody. And one of my favorite preachers was saved under R.A. Torrey, and that was B.R. Lake. So much history that we can tell you about through all of these years. There's a fellow, let me tell you about this guy right here. Let me tell you about Sam Jones, real quick. Sam Jones, in this time period. Sam Jones was a circuit riding preacher. Many of you have heard me tell this sermon or story in another sermon. But Sam P. Jones came to America, and he was told to go to Nashville, Tennessee, and set up a big tent and have all the revival went 6 weeks long. Now, look, let me just say something, throw it out right here. They had revival back in the Philadelphia age, 6 weeks long, and packed the place out. We had revival for 3 days and couldn't pack nothing out. And you don't think we're living in Laodicea age? Oh, yes. We're not living in the Philadelphia age no more. We're living right before the Lord's coming. And 6 weeks. Matter of fact, in Nashville, there was a fellow by the name of Thomas Ryman who owned the majority of the liquor industry in Nashville. He got word that Sam Jones, a preacher, was coming to town, and he sent a telegram and said, if you come to Nashville, I'm going to kill you. You ain't getting all my folks all riled up over this religious stuff. For 6 weeks, Sam Jones, I can tell you the story, but Sam Jones went, I'll make the long story short. Finally, after 6 weeks long, Thomas Ryman came down the aisle. Sam Jones thought he was a dead man. And he walked down the aisle, shook Sam Jones's hand. He said, whatever you got, I want it. And he led him to Christ right there.
Amen.
Thomas Ryman sold all his business, his liquor business, and built the Ryman Auditorium in Nashville, Tennessee. The Ryman Auditorium was built for that preacher right there on that screen to preach the gospel when he came to Nashville. Now, we enjoy the music that comes out of the Ryman Auditorium. I love it. I love a banjo. Hallelujah. That's wonderful. That wasn't what it's built for. It was built for that man right there to come to Nashville and preach so he wouldn't have to preach in that tent. And he built that many seats so that many people could come. Isn't that something? That was the days of revival. Well, let me tell you about this guy right here. This guy right here, Billy Sunday. I don't know how many have heard of Billy Sunday. Remember I told you, Jonathan Edwards, when he read his sermon, stayed right behind the pulpit. Move of God. I'm talking about the people just lifting their feet off the seats. Billy Sunday was an old baseball player that left the base. Matter of fact, I think he still holds one of the records of being the fastest base runner out there. He left the professional baseball ministry and became a preacher. God saved him. And Billy Sunday was the first preacher that started moving out from the pulpit. He'd go to this side and preach a while. If you'll notice, he's got 1 foot in a chair and one seat and 1 foot on the pulpit, on top of the pulpit, in one of those pictures, preaching up a storm. And he would go to here and he'd preach a while over here. He'd run by here and he'd preach over here a while. Somebody asked him, saw his sermon notes, and his notes of the words were really, really big. And they said, why do you have your notes so big like that? He said, that way when I run by, I know where I'm going. Hallelujah. Billy Sunday, probably, I don't know how many people Billy Sunday led to the Lord. Let me tell you about this guy right here. This guy's name's Mordecai Ham. And we'll tell you something about Mordecai Ham. Mordecai Ham was preaching. And they were doing all these crusades and all this kind of thing. Well, Mordecai Ham, somebody, before he got to preach that night, grabbed him, got a .45 stuck in his back, threw him in a taxi cab, and was going to kidnap him so he couldn't preach that night. Finally, the police got the word, and they pulled the taxi cab over. Long story short, they got Mordecai Ham out. Instead of going back to his hotel room, he said, no, y'all take me back. I've got to preach tonight.
Amen.
He got in that pulpit and preached. Y'all want to take a wild guess who got saved that night while Mordecai Ham was preaching? His name, y'all may have never heard of it, his name was Billy Graham. Billy Graham got saved under that man's preaching. What if Mordecai Ham would have said, y'all take me back to the motel room, I've had a stressful night. I've been kidnapped. The devil was trying to keep Billy Graham from getting saved. And Billy Graham, how many people has led Billy Graham has brought to Christ? This is the Philadelphia age we're talking about. The church of the open door is what we're referring to. So many, I could go on and on and on and tell you about so many different ones, but time will not prevent. Charles Spurgeon, so many. Matter of fact, when we went to England, or London rather, we saw the church where Charles Spurgeon preached there in London. I got to tell you one story about Spurgeon. I read all this stuff, and it's just, I'm telling you, the history. I know somebody's like, man, this history stuff's boring me. Look, when you realize where we came from and the men that bled and died so we could walk in here tonight with a Bible under our arm.
Amen.
I mean, as far as I know, nobody has ever held a gun at me and said, if you don't quit preaching, I'm going to blow your head off. Never happened to me. But because it happened to them, I have the freedom to do that tonight. Now, history does repeat itself. And there may come a time where that will be the case again. Spurgeon, always in the London Tabernacle, big, humongous auditorium. Well, Spurgeon would always get behind the pulpit in an empty building before service on Sunday. He probably practiced on Friday or Saturday or whatever. I don't remember the whole story, but maybe on a Saturday, and he got behind the pulpit and practiced his sermon to an empty building. And he was preaching his sermon. And I forgot what the title was, and boy, he was preaching that thing. Little did he know, the janitor was up in the balcony, down on his hands and knees, vacuuming up under the pews and all, and kept hearing that sermon. And while he was on his knees, Spurgeon says, kept on saying, hey, give your heart to Christ. That fellow, while he's on his knees, gave his heart to Christ. Up there in the balcony, Spurgeon didn't even know.
Amen.
That's the kind of power of God that was on him, guys. Then we have, remember I told you, now let me tell you this. You don't have to agree with everything that I say and believe, but I do want you to be able to walk out of here scratching your head and go, he may have something there. Now, everything I've told you this far is historically true. And everything I'm fixing to tell you from here on out is historically true. You may not just want to receive it that way. The Philadelphia period, 1500 to 1900, I told you all of the Great Awakening, the revival. Now, I'm not talking about, when I say a Great Awakening, I'm not talking about a revival that just, you know, 20 people got saved. We're talking about thousands. We're talking about people that shook whole continents for God. That's what I'm talking about when I say a great revival. That's what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about 10, 12, 15 people get saved. We would think, oh, that's great. That's a great revival. I would. Back in his day, we're talking about a great shaking conference for God. In 1881, a new translation of the Bible came out. It was called the Revised Standard Version. In 1881. In 1901, the American Standard Version came out. And then since then, you've had probably 300-400 different translations of the Bible come out since 1881. Now here's the part where you don't have to believe it. I'm going to tell it to you, and you'll walk out of here tonight scratching your head going, Remember I told you all the great revivals, people shaking confidence for God. We haven't had one of those since the new versions came out.
All right.
because this is the Bible that came out of the Reformation and came from the Church of the Open Door.
Amen.
The Church of Laodicea starts in 1900 and carries on after the Lord comes. We're in that age right now, and God says, okay. Remember the verse? He says he opens the door when he wants to, and he'll shut it when he wants to. When you turn your back on God's word, God will shut the book on you. Say, if you don't want my word, you think about it, folks. Think about it. The devil always has a counterfeit. The only way the devil could shut all of this, these multitudes and multitudes of people getting saved, is to counterfeit that and let the devil come out with some of these. You say, look, I can tell you multitudes and multitudes and multitudes of verses, whole verses that have been left out of the New Translation. It goes something like this. Let me give you the simple version. If I'm going to drink a Coke, I want the real Coke.
Amen.
I don't want a Diet Coke. I don't want a Zero Coke. A no-calorie Coke. I don't know no caffeine Coke. If I'm going to drink a Coke, I want the whole real deal. If we come to Bibles, I want the whole Bible. Don't give me a diet Bible. Don't give me a zero-calorie Bible. Don't give me something that's been left out. Don't give me one that the blood's been taken out. Don't give me one where the verses have been left out. If I want a Coke, I want the whole thing.
Amen.
Let me give it to you with milk. If you drink milk, it's red top milk. Don't give me blue top. Don't give me pink top. Purple top. I can go into your house and tell a lot about your spirituality by looking at your milk. If it's anything other than red top, there's something wrong in the house. Now I know some of it, and look, the doctors told me you need to get off that whole milk. Get on the. I said, my dad drunk that skim milk and it just like colored water. I said, I ain't drinking it. I don't care what the doctor said, I ain't drinking no skim milk. Don't skim me nothing. I don't want a skim milk Bible. I want a red top Bible. Give me the whole thing. 2% milk? No. Give me the 100%.
Amen.
Hallelujah. That's going on pretty good, ain't it? I said all that to say this, and I want you to laugh because it helps to swallow bad medicine when you put some sugar with it. But we haven't seen a great awakening since 1881. Haven't seen it. You say, will we ever see a great revival again? I doubt we ever do in America. Now, our church probably can see revival. Maybe this county might see revival. That might be the case. But as far as that whole, like those George Whitfield, Charles John Wesley, some of those guys shaking, D.L. Moody, Billy Sunday, those guys, we probably won't see it like that. In the early days of Billy Graham, multitudes of people getting saved. Everybody that I just mentioned used that Bible right there.
Amen.
Yeah. Now, let me, real quick, the church of Laodicea, both these churches go together, really. Philadelphia, Laodicea means the church of the civil rights. Everybody wants the rights. Everybody wants the rights. I want my rights, and the gay rights, and the animal rights, and the children's rights, and the women's rights, and then the animals' rights, and the whales' rights, and everybody else's rights. I got news for you. You don't have any rights.
Amen.
You don't have any. The Bible says, I've been bought with a price. I am not my own. I belong to Him.
Amen.
We're living in an age, in the Laodicean age, where the people have all the rights and God has no rights whatsoever. This church, Laodicea, it was a church that they had enough Jesus so they didn't enjoy the world, but they had just enough of the world that they didn't enjoy Jesus. And this is basically how it goes, folks. And it's just like I said a while ago, and I'm winding down here. It's real simple. Again, and I understand we're living in an age where we're competing with ball games, and we're competing with television and American Idol and all this kind of stuff, and The Voice, and who's this, and all these different things that goes on, and we're battling the lake and whatever. I understand that. That's what the devil, I think Timothy says this, we're living in an age where we're lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. But you take Sam P. Jones, fill a tent, multitudes every night coming to Christ. You didn't have to play 42 verses of Just As I Am. People come to the altar before the piano ever started playing. They felt that move of God. And the revivals would go 6, 8, 10 weeks long. And now it's tough. It's tough to get a 2 or 3 day revival going. Isn't it? Because why? We're living in that Laodicean age. If you look in the Laodicean age, you read it, they were rich and filled with goods and had need of nothing. That's America. As long as the 401k is doing good, as long as we got 2 or 3 cars in the garage, as long as all the bills are paid, we don't need God. That's the attitude of most folks. The only time they feel the need to come to church is when September the 11th happened. Hurricane Katrina. Something bad happens. The economy goes, takes a dip. The Great Depression. You know what? The church flourished during the Great Depression. Why? Because that's the only thing they had. They didn't have any food in the refrigerator, but they had God. And people were more spiritual back then because they didn't have nothing.
Amen. God, what?
All they had was God. I'll be honest, folks. This might not go over too good. And I know it definitely won't go over too good in that other building. But when our churches, you can't tell the difference.
Preach on.
In a club, in a church. We're living in the Laodicean age.
Amen. Amen.
When you can't tell the difference in a church house and a clubhouse, this is church nowadays. And you're looking, going, you're nitpicking and you're old fashioned and all that. Thank you.
Thank you.
I'm going to die this way.
Amen.
Because I know the only way to get God is to get back to the book, the blood, and the blessed hope.
Amen.
That's the only way to get back.
Amen.
This is what we're competing against, folks. The massive multitude. You say, boy, they're reaching a bunch of people. Oh, yeah, they're reaching. I don't know what they're reaching them with, but they're reaching them. They're probably not reaching them with that.
Amen.
Because let me tell you, most of the Christian music that right there is playing, you don't know if you're singing to God or your girlfriend.
Amen.
You look at the lyrics, and you can't tell if the guy's singing about God or his girlfriend. Oh, it's getting quiet. Look, that's what we're competing against, folks. So if you want to have a big crowd, that's what we'll have to do.
Amen.
Now, I'll tell you this, and I'm going to get off my rant. But listen, hey, if we reach them that way, here's why this works. Now, I can bring in the big bands. I can cut the lights down low, and we can blink the lights. We can, we can bring in the big whatever and this, that, and the other. And boy, I'm telling you, we'll have all kind of young people in here. And man, we'll just keep jumping up and down and this, that, and the other. And it's a big production. It's like sitting at home watching television. But if I want to get them back next Sunday, I got to do something bigger and better next Sunday. And then the next Sunday, I got to do something bigger and better to keep them. Because if I don't do bigger and better, they're going to go off somewhere else. You get me? You with me? You stay. At this point, real quick before we go home. Whatever you win them with is what you have to keep them with. If I win them with that way, I got to keep them that way and keep them interested and do something bigger and better next week. But listen to me real good before we go. If you ever win them on that right time, it'll satisfy a hungry soul.
Amen.
And you don't have to have bigger and better next Sunday. It's still bigger and better every Sunday.
Amen.
If I do ice cream this Sunday, I got to do cake next Sunday, and I got to do whatever next Sunday, and I got to bring in a pony next Sunday, and I got to. If you ever win them with that, and they ever get hooked on that, they'll come to the trough to eat when you're putting out food.
Amen.
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 Again, you don't have to agree with Brother Jeremy on everything I think. But I'm pretty sure when you walk out of here, you'll scratch your head and say, you know what? We haven't had a big revival since they started messing around and taking verses out.
Amen.
You think that's something? Amen.